Proverbs chapter 25. We get to pray. Father God, we come into your courts with praise, with worship, and with anticipation. Lord, we look for a work of the Holy Spirit in all of our hearts this evening, opening up your word to us, equipping us, healing us, preparing us. Lord, move mightily. Let us be your servants. Let's be equipped to go out into this sin-sick world through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 25. So we are at a point here, one of the dividing points in the book of Proverbs. From chapters 25 to 29, we have Proverbs of Solomon that were collected by godly scholars who were part of Hezekiah's court. And so they went looking for more, because during the time of Hezekiah, it was a time of revival in Israel, in Judah. And that should happen during a time of revival. There was a hunger for God's word to find, you know, what do we have that's God's word? And we read in 1 Kings, or we didn't read, I'll read it right now, in 1 Kings chapter 4, when God gave Solomon wisdom, it says, he composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority on all kind of plants, the great cedar of Lebanon, the tiny hyssop that grows from a crack in the wall. He could speak about animals and birds and small creatures and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. So 3,000 proverbs. What we've already seen is not close to 3,000. What Hezekiah's people went out and found and collected and added in these next chapters, it doesn't get close to the 3,000. Some of them just targeted for that time, I believe so. Is it the possibility some of them were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, just, you know, his wisdom? Holy Spirit has a way of, you know, making sure those don't get in. And so, a man with 1,000 women, I could see that there's some things he said that the Spirit might say, that's not inspired by me. We're going to leave that out. But this stuff is the work of the Holy Spirit through Solomon, and it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit in us tonight. Verse 2 then, moving on. Well, verse 1, I ought to read it, huh? These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. As the heavens for height, as the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So these first verses here relate to the king. And first of all, he brings out, you know, yeah, and we saw, you know, Solomon did a lot of research in his time. Glory of kings to search out a matter. Our glory to search God's word, to search out matters. So look into God's word. But, you know, it says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. God doesn't have to tell us everything. There are things that we are mystified about. Why something was allowed in our life, why something was allowed in somebody else's life. God, what are you doing? How did you, you know, work with these quarks and quasons and whatnot to create matter. I mean, there are mysteries that God has concealed. The Word is plain about it. And so we can't be mad at God for, you know, having things that we're not going to really realize and figure out until we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to say, I'm sorry, God, I don't care about the dinosaurs anymore. I just want to worship you. So we have this here, you know, and it's something that just for all of us to remember. Scientists should remember this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. We have enough information. We don't need all the little details sometimes. We need to be content with what God has given us because he's given us so much. And so 3 tells us heavens for height, earth for depth. I mean, these are unmeasurable distances. And the heart of the king is unsearchable too. You know, we have enough trouble searching out our own hearts sometimes, don't we? And so, you know, only God knows heart, so it shouldn't surprise us that, you know, if our hearts are unsearchable, that, you know, the leader's heart, the king's heart's unsearchable. And so, you know, I guess not understanding everything political leaders do is nothing new. Take away the dross from silver. Take away the impurities from silver, and it will be something valuable for the silversmith. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established. Rulers need God's help to search out those wicked rulers, those wicked counselors, those wicked lobbyists, whatever we would call them nowadays. You know, we saw what trouble there was in the book of Esther when Haman was an advisor and had to be removed. Verse 6 tells us, do not exalt yourself in the presence of a king. So we're still on the whole idea of the king. Beware self-promotion. Do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. So a theme throughout Proverbs has been, be humble. Don't be pushy. Don't be full of yourself. And I think all of us, most of us, should recognize this. Jesus brought this up in Luke 14. You know, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 8 tells us, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. So don't be hasty about suing somebody, about dragging somebody in front of the court of, you know, public opinion. Don't be hasty about posting that Facebook post, you know, regarding somebody. Think first, be prudent, be discerning. Those are words we've seen repeatedly already in Proverbs. And seek to resolve the disputes out of court. You know, keep confidence. Matthew 18, you know, go in private, first of all. And again, this, what we see here in 8, 9, and 10 shouldn't surprise us because Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 12, and Paul taught it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not go hastily to court. Verse 11 tells us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So the word fitly spoken, the mouth, the tongue, the lips. One of the main themes that we see in Proverbs. And here, you know, the counsel is good counsel. At the right time is valuable. You know, sometimes you've got, you know you got the right words, but you don't say it in the right time, and it's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And so, man, James nails it. We lack wisdom, ask. Okay, Lord, I need to talk to this brother. I need to talk to this sister. I need to deal with this situation at work. Need to, you know, deal with the situation in my home. Help me to know how to address it. Help me to know what your word says, but also help me to see that proper time, that divine appointment to be able to bring this up and say, hey, we need to talk. We need to cover this. You notice it does say in verse 12, the wise rebuker to the obedient ear. And so sometimes that word fitly spoken is going to be a rebuke. We would like it to be comfort all the time. At least, you know, it's directed towards us. I mean, you know, rebuke belongs to other people, right? But we deserve comfort. But no, a wise rebuke to an obedient ear, an ear that will listen, is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. And so words spoken at the right time are valuable, whether they are words to counsel, to rebuke, to correct, you know, using God's word to train in righteousness, to comfort somebody who is brokenhearted, to mourn with those who mourn. All of those have a fit time to be done. Verse 13 tells us, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So like the cold of snow, harvest time was hot. Now, actual snow would destroy the crops. What they did in those times is they would send messengers up into the mountains, Mount Hermon. You know, later on with Rome, you know, the Apennines or whatever that run the length, there'd still be snow on them, and they'd send up messengers to pack that snow into an insulated container and to bring it down to cool. Well, at least to cool the bosses. I don't know if every slave got it, but you know, that faithful messenger would go up and get that relief and bring it down. And, you know, the messenger's news is like that refreshing in the time of heat, in the time of hard work. With all of these verses, when we come upon them, we always ask, how can this apply to me? And what I wrote down here, the question is, what kind of messenger am I? I mean, we could say, you know, well, who's the messenger bringing snow to me? That, you know, let's turn it around. What kind of messenger am I? On a hot day, somebody's exhausted. Are the words that I bring them like the cooling snow, you know, like a cherry limeade from Sonic, an iced tea for my wife, you know? Is it something cooling, or is it something that just aggravates the situation? What kind of messenger are you? 14, we've got somebody, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So again, agricultural culture here. And they need rain. Now, at the harvest time, they don't need snow or rain. It would ruin the crops. But at other times, they have to have rain in order to, you know, keep the crops alive so they don't dry out, so they don't die in drought. Clouds without rain are false hope. And somebody here falsely boasting of giving, of helping, of giving their time, of giving money, of giving whatever, is a false hope. You know, people rely on them. People think, oh boy, you know, they said they're going to give, you know, some hours to help, you know, with this project. And you're there and it's 102 degrees and they don't show up. It's like clouds without rain. You know, somebody falsely boasting of giving. Acts chapter 5 comes to mind, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they had this boasting, hey, yeah, we've given it all. And it was false, and well, God dealt with it in a very unique way. Jude, in his book, refers to false teachers the same way, that they were clouds without rain. They looked good. There was no refreshment. There was no nourishment for the crops. Verse 15, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So, you know, the calm or soft words plus time gets results. Forbearance is just, you know, patience, sticking to something. And, you know, one of the best examples I can think of, William Wilberforce, Member of Parliament in England, spent over 40 years campaigning to abolish slavery in the British Empire. 40 years of forbearance. 3 days before he died, they passed a law in England abolishing slavery. Those years and years and years of speaking on the floor of Parliament finally broke the stubborn bone of the British Empire regarding slavery. Best example I can think of regarding this verse. And an encouragement to all of us that, you know, just speaking words gently, you know, unsaved parent, unsaved spouse, rebellious child, the gentle tongue has results. Have you found honey? Verse 16 asked. Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. And even the best things should not be abused. And so here's a call for moderation. Eat only as much as you need, or you're going to waste it. Don't waste a good thing. Verse 17 tells us to seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. So don't wear out your welcome. Respect the privacy of others. In 18 and 19, we see a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, how harmful is a lying neighbor? And they cause real wounds. I mean, it's the whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but false words will cause wounds. I think, isn't that how it goes? Something like that. So this false witness, we've got the unfaithful man, you know, it's a constant pain. It's crippling. That foot out of joint, that being shot with an arrow. It's a recognition that, hey, you know, what's the solution then? I guess, don't have confidence in that neighbor and that unfaithful man. Don't be that unfaithful man, that neighbor. 20 tells us, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And so you're taking away the garment in cold weather. You're making this person uncomfortable. Or vinegar on soda, some translations, that word soda could be translated as a wound. You pour vinegar on a wound, it's going to hurt. You pour vinegar on soda, there's going to be all of this agitation with no true results out of it. So whichever of those two that Hebrew word means, you know, we can learn from it. And the king is the key, no matter if it's uncomfortable or just agitation, don't be that person. Don't be one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn, to be sensitive to those who are hurting. You know, if they say, can we sing some worship songs? We're mourning with those who mourn and we're singing worship songs with them. But to just go in and say, hey, you know, be happy, you know, let's sing some songs that are not appropriate. And so, you know, this calls for discernment. You know, you are my hiding place is a lot different than, you know, give me wax for my Ford. Let me keep me trucking for the Lord. I mean, it you know, one can be appropriate, one is not. And so the call here, be sensitive. We got to be sensitive. I'm still learning how to be sensitive. So I've said some very insensitive things in my life, and you know, I still beat myself over it. I'll remember things. I remember things I said in junior high, and I think, man, I wish I could go back and bomb the school because of that stupid and sensitive thing that I said, you know, so many years ago. So I guess the key is, you know, be sensitive to begin with, and you may not be kicking yourself. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, verse 21 tells us. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So if your enemy's hungry, don't pile on. Don't take advantage. Don't say, okay, now I can, you know, one up on my enemy and you know, really put them in their place and whatnot. No. Don't make their life worse. Give him bread to eat. Give him water to drink. And you will heap coals of fire on his head. You will bring conviction. And, you know, there's some other ways people try to interpret this as far as you give him some coals out of your fireplace and he'll carry it on a pan on his head, and I don't think that's it. I mean, from the reading that I did, I think this is a matter of you're convicting that person. And Paul quotes this in Romans 12:20, as far as, you know, heaping the coals of fire. And 22 finishes, the Lord will reward you. He'll see that, hey, you could have taken vengeance. You didn't. You left vengeance to me, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the Lord does recognize that and sees it. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. It's a matter of cause and effect. North wind, you know the rain's coming. Backbiting tongue, you're using your tongue incorrectly. You know somebody's going to get angry at you. Don't be surprised by the angry reaction. One of many proverbs dealing with how we use our mouth. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We've already talked about this in chapter 21 with 1,000 women. It's not surprising that he brings something like this up more than once. The question for us is, are we contentious? We can just ask, am I making somebody miserable? And that doesn't just limit itself to one gender. I mean, we all should recognize, am I pushing buttons when I don't need to be pushing buttons? 25 and 26, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. So we got this contrast, we've got the murky spring, we've got the cold water. What kind of water are we pouring out? What kind of water is coming from our lives? Now, the righteous do falter. We're not perfect. And Satan's going to point out, how undesirable that water is. We just need to, God, clean up the water. What we should do is just seek to have, refresh others. And so back to 25, cold water to a weary soul, so it's good news from a far country. Man. Write or FaceTime your missionaries. Let your missionary know you're praying for him. I remember when we were in the Philippines, and in our case, there was no Facebook, there were no cell phones. We wanted to make a phone call, a direct phone call. We had to get in a jeepney and go almost an hour up the coast. And when we got the letters, it had an impact on us. When we knew that people were praying, that people knew we were out there. Maria, your prayers are remembered. Your prayers when we were in the Philippines made an impact. And so, if you're wondering, out of all of these verses, is there anything that applies to me? Is there anything I can take home tonight? If in doubt, write or call your missionary. FaceTime them or, messenger them or whatever. I noticed, sometimes I can see the little green dot next to Jeff Ronsby's name. I go, aha, he is online right now. And I hit that little video camera in the corner and I just call him and it's a few words. There's a lot of missionaries that can't do that, but they can receive a letter. They can receive, just type in, a direct message. Hey, I'm praying for you this morning. It is cold water to a weary soul. 27, we've got another one about honey. It's not good to eat much honey, or to seek one's own glory is not glory. So don't overindulge, just like in verse 16. And, you know, your glory, it's God's glory we should be seeking. So seek God's glory and not yours. 28 tells us, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So here is the person with no self-control. What are they like? A city without walls had no defense, no security, no stability. They couldn't protect what was valuable. They were open to all kinds of attacks. That's all of the fruit of having no self-control and self-control, though, a positive thing we can hold on to. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So in that list. And so, you know, got a self-control problem or you think you might? Hey, Holy Spirit, I need more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Chapter 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for the fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. The snow and the rain don't belong in these contexts. We've already talked about that. And it's going to damage the crops. The fool in the wrong context is going to result in damage. If they're, you know, if you're respecting them or recognizing them, it's going to backfire on you. It will damage you. Pretty strong words regarding this fool. You know, honor's not fitting, you know, da da da. In verse 10:2, like a flitting sparrow, flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. And considering what he's going to be saying about the fool in the following verses and what he said in verse 1, the key to verse 2 is, hey, I'm going to be cursing this person. And these curses will land because there is a cause. And so you can't say, oh, don't curse that person. No. If there's no reason that that curse should land, it will not alight. But if there's a reason, we got to recognize it. Because then, you know, he just goes down the list here regarding the fool. 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Not a lot of good said about the fool. In fact, I don't think anything good said about the fool here. The fool, you know, they won't listen. They're like a dumb animal, verse 3. And, you know, they need negative reinforcement. You know, trying to encourage them. Hey, you know, yeah, keep on working. Doesn't seem to work with them. 4 and 5, people attack verses 4 and 5 claiming, oh, contradiction. Well, in this English translation here, you might think it, but then remember, Solomon is not a fool. He's not going to put two contradictory verses next to each other. In fact, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to put two contradictory verses anywhere. And so we need to not just claim, oh, contradiction makes no sense. We need to dig in deeper. Whenever we see a contradiction that we think, oh, this doesn't make sense, we need to realize it's not a contradiction. There is an answer, and I need to dig deeper. I've found that, you know, the things that I've run into were, you know, seemed like a contradiction. They've never been a case where it was, you know, God's glory to conceal it. There was an answer. I just had to dig. I had to pray. Now, Satan was trying to tell me, oh, hey, Lou, you discovered the contradiction that disproves the Bible. Don't tell anybody. Just stop going to church and, you know, don't waste your time with Christianity anymore. Well, I looked in my Bible. I did the work. Satan's a punk. And so what do we do about 4 and 5? Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So here the gist is, don't stoop to the level of a fool. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Don't let him get away with it. There are times where you can't go along with what they're saying, but you got to tell them, no, what you're saying is wrong. What you're saying is foolish. Sometimes the fool just deserves for us to walk away and not say anything. Sometimes they've got to be rebuked, especially if what they're saying goes against the word. And it takes wisdom to know, okay, am I in a verse 4 situation or a verse 5 situation? Because we don't want to cast our pearls before swine. Sometimes we got to deal with that person. I feel, you know, for Pastor Paul and Pastor Bob, because sometimes they're in situations and they have no choice. They've got to be a verse 5. They've got to deal with that person. You know, some of us can turn our backs and say, I'm not gonna waste my time, but they're the sheepdogs, and they gotta go to that person and say, hey, no, I gotta answer according to the way your folly deserves. It takes prayer. You know, there are situations where we can't just say one size fits all. And so we pray and realize, okay, this is a verse 4 situation. I'm going to unfriend this person. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to answer their post. I'm not going to, you know, get drawn into this argument online. There are other cases where God says, yeah, you don't answer, but you better direct message that person and tell them, hey, this is the situation. This is the Bible verses, and you've got to repent. Verse 6, you know, you send the message by the hand of a fool, you're cutting off your own feet, you're hurting yourself. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is the proverb in the mouth of a fool. That just tells me a proverb is not magic. Just because we have a proverb and we say a proverb, it doesn't make it an incantation that it's got to be used properly. And here the fool is not using the proverb properly. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. You know, it doesn't work. It hurts you. You know, you bind that stone in that sling, you swing it around, and then you try to let it go, and instead of the stone going and hitting, the momentum keeps on carrying, it's going to hit you in the head. The whole thing backfires. Verse 9, again, the thorn in the hand of the drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. He does not feel the impact of what's going on. 10 just tells us God's going to make sure the fool gets what's coming to him. He's going to give the fool his wages. And then verse 11 is repulsive in any culture. So he just drives the point home, you know, they don't learn. They're like a dog returning to their vomit and eating their vomit. So then after hammering the fool, we get verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Boom. That just, you know, that proud narcissist, they're just blinded by their self-esteem. Think they know everything. It's worse than a fool. Because the greatest fool is the fool who doesn't know he's a fool. 13 through 16. Now we've got another person that Solomon has dealt with throughout the book here. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. We've seen these brought up about the lazy person before. You know, their excuses, the fact they're going nowhere, how much of a sluggard they are. Verse 16 tells us the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. They don't think they're lazy. They're in, you know, cuckoo clock land, a fantasy world. They think they're pretty smart. They think they've got it figured out. Hey, I don't have to work. So the fool, the lazy man, the prideful man. Solomon's got some more to say here. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. If it's not your quarrel, don't interject yourself. You know, because there are quarrels that you've got to own. In your family, they're with your kids, and those are bad enough. And so if those are bad enough, why involve yourself in a quarrel that is not yours? Because once involved, you cannot escape. Once you've got the dogs by the ear, you know, you're holding it and it's just snarling at you and it's kind of like, I can't let go. You're stuck. You've inserted yourself into something and you are stuck. Again, boy, pray for your pastors, because sometimes there are quarrels that you've got to interject yourself in, right, Bob and Paul? And the rest of us are oblivious, except we can pray. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. And practical jokes can cause damage. So don't deceive your neighbor. Be honest. Because the phrase, I was only joking, isn't a get out of jail free card. And a lot of people treat it that way. I can hurt this person's feelings. You know, I can make this comment about my kid in front of his friends and then say, oh, I was just joking. Or about my husband or about my wife or about a coworker, about somebody who is, you know, disabled. No. It is not a joke. It's a stab in the heart. 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Their wives, we've got the contentious man mentioned. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The talebearer is always bringing up a story. You know, James, again, in his commentary in the book of Proverbs, tells us that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. It corrupts the whole body. And that talebearer is causing strife. They're just pouring gasoline on the fire. Solomon says wood. We've got gasoline now, and so I think gasoline is a good way to describe what's going on here. And realize the talebearer, it may not be false gossip. It's gossip, but it could be true. But just because something's true doesn't mean it has to be told. We don't have to dredge up an old story. We don't have to just forgive and forget. And sometimes we get in situations and people are talking and all of a sudden we're bringing up an old story. And when it's out of our mouth, we realize that was dead and buried long ago and it should have stayed in the grave. I did not need to tell people about the embarrassing thing that my wife did 25 years ago. Because verse 22 tells us, listening to that bad report infects people. Because once they have the knowledge, they can't forget. It goes down into their body. And they, every time they look at that person, they're going to remember the tale. Oh, they used to, you know, be this in college. They did this when they were in the army. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Don't pour gasoline on a fire. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. So silver dross, the stuff you scrape off when you're refining silver, it looks shiny. You put it on, you know, that earthenware jug, makes it look pretty from a distance. And an eloquent speaker, they look and they sound good on the outside, but it's all a cover-up. More on the lips in 24, 25. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So we've got these, you know, this wicked heart, it's got these lips, it's disguising what it's trying to get across, it's telling something, maybe like the talebearer, you know, trying to say something that sounds like they're saying something nice about somebody. But really they're trying to get you to not care for that person. Who here had to read Julius Caesar in high school? Boy. Only a few. You remember Mark Anthony's speech. Kept on bringing up how Brutus is an honorable man. But he brought it up in such a way that he wasn't speaking kindly. He was seeking to cause a riot. So, to finish the chapter. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Man, the mouth is a fire, a world of evil, our tongue. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it itself, James says, is set on fire by hell. The lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. The flattery mouth, you know, usually a type of lie, but if it's true, it's meant to manipulate. You're not telling somebody that, oh, you're the most beautiful girl I've ever met, just because they're the most beautiful girl they've ever met. If the guy's drunk, you know, he's got something else going on in mind. Satan flatters us just like Eve, telling us, hey, you can be like God. Isn't that, you know, ultimate flattery? But that's not what he had in mind. And so watch out for the flattering mouth, the lying tongue, the one who speaks kindly, but it's disguised, the one who's contentious, the talebearer, the deceiver, the quarreler, all of these different things that we're warned about here. So, on the positive, I'll end with a positive. Write your missionary. Or, better yet, if you want to have, you know, that cool water to a far country, go on a short-term mission trip. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Again, we're overloaded. There's just so much that we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to reveal to us what here is for us this time we're going through these chapters. Lord, we want to be your equipped servants. And we need the Spirit working through your word to do that. So we look for the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.